that purpose only. Good morning. Are you okay? Good. Some of you okay, some of you are thinking, oh, you asked me a question, I better not answer. It's okay, you can say you're okay. So before I speak about what I'm going to speak about this morning, I just want to share with you a little bit. So I know some of you are praying for us in the work we're doing with some people in Swansea. We work with international people. We run a thing called Signpost International Community, which shows itself in a week. It shows itself as one meeting a week. On a Wednesday night in the middle of town in a place called Spring Terrace, in the church hall there in Spring Terrace. But actually, it's much more than once a week because we're visiting people and chatting with people and going to people's homes and all of that kind of stuff. But the once a week, at the moment, at 7:15, we've got a Bible study and we ask people to come to that if they want to come. And then at 8 o'clock, we've got 2 hours of just a social gathering where we talk to people and chat with people and, you know, play games and all kinds of stuff. And we... Am I in the way of that, am I? Thank you. So that's what we do. And recently we've had low numbers come in on a Wednesday, really recently, like 2 weeks ago, we had 3 people come. Last week we had about 8 to 10, I can't remember, but 2 weeks ago we had 3 people. Sometimes I get discouraged when there's only little bits of numbers coming because I can't help myself. I judge everything by the numbers. It's not always, in fact, it's a very poor judgment. But I do, you know, and I was thinking, but on that Wednesday, it was amazing. We were able to share. Nobody came for the Bible study. But the whole Wednesday night was taken up with, from 8:15 till 9:45, we shared the gospel with 3 people, absolutely openly. And these people, one's from Turkey, one's from Iraq, and one's from Palestine. Hard places to get to with the gospel. They've all been living in Swansea for a number of years. And we could share the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people really, really openly. So much so that one of them this week said, oh, last week we had a great day. We found out a lot about Christianity that we didn't know before, which is amazing. We've also done a Bible study with some people that come sometimes here. And, you know, we're still praying for them. We're still trying to meet up with them. The lady has got caught up with, got really confused with the JWs, unfortunately. And so we met with her not so long ago and we tried to explain the differences and we're praying for her. And her comment to me was this, I'm just looking for truth and there's so many roads out there. So I said, okay, so why don't you go to God and ask him to really show you? You know, we can talk, and I think the mind is a road into the spirit. I think people do become Christians through understanding with their minds. But ultimately, it's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. A revelation of the truth is needed. Not just questions answered in the mind, although that is a route that some people come by. Other people come by that route of feeling, don't they? You know, oh, there's just something different. Something different. You know, have you ever heard that? People say quite often... In our signpost thing, there's something different here. It's peaceful. There's something different about you guys. And what's being touched is this heart of theirs. It's been touched by God. Now, still need a revelation of the Holy Spirit, because that doesn't save them. Just feeling warmth doesn't save them. Having all the questions answered in their minds doesn't save them. They still need a revelation of the Holy Spirit. But so she's looking for truth. The guy, I believe that he's made a genuine profession, but he's got lots of undoing, and he needs discipleship. And we're trying to help him to get into a pattern of coming on a Sunday and hearing God's word and meeting Christians and understanding more. And he's looking at the Bible and he's reading it. And every time I see him, he's going through horrendous things. His family back home, you know, his brother's been beheaded. And, you know, there's all kinds of stuff happening. And yet, when we visit him, the first thing he wants to do is talk about the Bible. He's reading his Bible. What does this mean? What does this mean? I had a great text from him the other night. Where in the Bible does it say, someone told me this in the Bible, I and the Father are one. John 30, verse 10. You try looking up John 30, verse 10. It's very interesting. Okay? And that's all that happened is he'd written it in Arabic, John 10, verse 30. Written in Arabic the other way around. But he was, I want to know what this is, because I believe what I've heard. So we pray for them. So this is what we're involved in. You know, sometimes you wish that someone would make a commitment and the next day all the discipleship issues were dealt with. But we weren't like that, were we? I wasn't, definitely. You know, still being worked on. And these people have got a lot to work on. You know, they come to church and they hear things like Jesus is the Son of God, and rightly so. But you know, for the Muslim mind, what that is, what we're saying is such a blasphemous thing. And what they think is blasphemous to us as well. Because when we say Jesus, Son of God, what they're taught is that we believe that God, the Father, had a relationship. And that Jesus is the result of this relationship. It's totally blasphemous. And it's blasphemous to us as well. But we say it all the time. We sing about it. Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. And rightly so. But we need to explain so much of our culture, so much of our church culture needs explanation, because it doesn't make sense to them. So you say Jesus is God, yes, but you call him the Son of God, yes. How? Is he God? Yes, he's not the Son of God, yes. He is the Son of God. Oh, you know, right? And that takes time. That takes sitting down and time over food and over tea. I was amazed. I was meeting three Muslim friends in Swansea one Thursday, and we met in Zinko's coffee bar. I think it's called Zinko's. And you see, we've got lots of people there's lots of people out there that are socially Muslim. They're not following Islam, but they're social Muslims. And, you know, they were born a Muslim. So it's a great opportunity to say, I don't believe you can be born a Christian. They say, yes, you're a Christian country. You're born. I know lots of people say, I don't believe that. I believe you've got to become a Christian. Great. Well, it was just a funny scene in one sense. There we were, and we had a guy from Turkey and two guys from Saudi Arabia and me, and I ordered mint tea, and then the three of those guys ordered a beer. And it was just I'm thinking, this is a bit surreal. I'm drinking mint tea and there's three Muslims around me drinking alcohol. It's amazing. And we could have a chance to talk about all kinds of things. Well, we try to meet every Thursday and just talk. And we talk about everything. Brexit is high on the list of discussion points. And but we also talk about what, you know, one of them is, one of these guys is a philosopher, seeing horrendous things. You wouldn't say that he's a Muslim, although culturally he is, because he saw the first wave of refugees come out of Syria into Turkey. He saw it. He's working for UNICEF. And then one thing happened. Al-Qaeda had done something. and he saw other Muslims clapping as if to say, that's a good thing. And he said, if this is Islam, I want nothing to do with it. You're not a Christian, but the Bible teaches us where there's a void, if Jesus doesn't fill it in, something else will. So there's a void in these people's lives. There's a void. Islam isn't doing it for me. Or as just one of the things. But what's going to fill that gap? Materialism, if they come to the West. If they get their homes here, and we're not careful, and we're not, they'll just fill their lives with materialism. Oh, no, life is simple. Look, we've got everything we've ever dreamed of. What does it profit the man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? But we've got an opportunity. So we're trying to take those opportunities. So thank you so much for praying for us. We wish we would love to be able to give you stories of everything's, you know, so simple, but it's not. And you know, you live in the real world. But thank you for praying for us. And we're just trying to be faithful to the call of God. And we're always asking questions like, what can we do this better? We know that ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to people. But can we do this better? Have we put walls up that we don't need to put up? And if we have, let's demolish them. And that can be as simple as, are we meeting at the right time of day? Are we using the right day? All those kind of stuff. So we want to, as much as we can, pull all the walls that don't need to be there down. There is still the offense of the gospel, and that's not going to change. There's a wall of the gospel, isn't there? There's a wall of saying you can't earn salvation. So please pray for us as we do pray and seek God's plan for us and how we do things and all of that kind of stuff, so that we'll be the most effective that we can be, understanding that even though we may get everything spot on, we still need God to speak, still need that we can't do what only he can do. Hallelujah. It's a good thing. So we're reliant on him all the time. So thank you. We're going to turn to the story in Luke. It's a parable. It's a parable that Jesus says to some people, and a parable is a story. So this didn't actually happen. It might have happened, but we don't know if it really happened in truth. It's a story. Jesus is using a story to describe some truths, and he says there's a man. He's got two sons, and the youngest son, and that's quite significant because he's not the one who's going to inherit everything, or at least the majority of things. He's the one who's going to have an inheritance, but not an equal share. He's going to have some of the inheritance. The younger son says, give me mine. Give me my bit. Now. Because I want to live my life. Come on, let me live my life. And, you know, there's all kinds of offenses in that, isn't there? You know, there's all kinds of stuff like, is he saying, Father, I wish you were dead so I could have my bit. I can't wait. There's all kinds of stuff that is tied up in that statement. Give me my bit now. I want it now, and I want to do what I want to do with it. So the father graciously gives him his bit, shares it out, gives him his bit, gives him the stuff that is his. Says okay, and he says the son goes and he spends his inheritance on all kinds of wild living, finding himself. And then after everything's spent, Jesus paints the worst kind of picture that we could paint. He says after everything's spent, not only everything's spent, then a famine comes. A severe famine. And then he gets the only thing he can do is feed pigs and try to eat some of the pig food, which is absolutely, this is the lowest of the low you could think of for the culture. And Jesus isn't painting a picture of just a you know, this kind of thing. He's just saying this person is in the lowest position he could be in. He's squandered everything that was his. He's tried to, and now there's a famine and he's feeding pigs. He's in the worst position ever. And he thinks to himself, I better go back to my dad's house. Because at least there, even the servants there are having some food. I can't go back as a son, but maybe he'll take me back as a servant. Maybe. Well, it's worth a chance because that's all I'm doing. This is ridiculous. He gets up and he goes, and while he's still a long way off, the father is waiting for him. And there's a whole load of stuff there, isn't it, to talk about. Why is the father waiting for him? How does the father see him? How does he know he's coming back that day? Well, the assumption is that the father's looking for him every day. Because he doesn't know when he's coming back. But every day the father goes out and looks for him. That's the assumption. And then the father runs to him. And in some of the versions it says he tucks up his garment and tucks it in. Now, if you're from the Middle East, men do not run in public, especially fathers. They take their time because everything can wait for me. And they definitely don't tuck their garment up here so that they're showing their legs. But the father's got no problem with seeming out of culture. He's got no problem in people looking at him and thinking, what is this? Why is he breaking all these social norms? The father tucks his garment up and runs to him. And the son says what he needs to say, I've messed up. And the father says, come. You're welcome. Tells his servants, get the fatted calf, get the calf that we're preparing for a great feast. And we're going to use it now. And they have a great party. And then it goes on to say about the other son. Doesn't get much mention. In our Sunday school stories, at least. Well, when I was in Sunday school, he didn't get much mention. Didn't hear about him. Right? Because it's a parable of the lost son, isn't it? It's a parable of the lost son. Jesus never called it the parable of the lost son. You know that, don't you? We put that title on it. He just said there was two sons. And then he goes on to talk of this next son. And the next son hears the party and he says, what's going on? Oh, your brother's returned. And they killed the fact they've got he's got a rope and a ring on his finger and they're having a party. And he goes, I'm not into that. Stop, wait a minute. What's happening? Father goes out and he says, Father, what are you doing? Notice his language here. I've slaved for you all this time. I've never broken one of your commands. And you haven't even given me a goat. And yet my brother, who's squandered and done all this stuff that's totally wrong, you're giving him a party. Notice the father's heart. Son, everything I am, everything I've got is yours. But we've got to celebrate. Your brother who is dead is alive. This morning we're going to look at the two sons really quickly. Okay? So in this story, the father is a picture of God. Now, it's a picture of God. Okay? You can't take everything about the father and say, oh, it's God. No, it's a picture. Jesus wants to describe God's father heart towards us. That's what he wants to describe in this. He's not saying that God will give us half the inheritance now and let us do too many details. He's just saying, look at the father heart of God here. Look at the father heart of God. See, the younger son, he's got a very modern culture. In our culture today, it's all about find yourself. Go on. There's no rights or wrongs. Be yourself. You need to be yourself. Find yourself. Don't worry about what culture says. Don't worry about your parents' generation, your grandparents' generation. They've got it all tied up. You've got to find yourself. Be true to yourself. Go on, do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. Nothing's impossible for you. And of course, when the truth of living in a fallen world, in a broken world, hits us, we've been told we can do anything. I'm told that it's okay. We can be anything we want to be. And when the truth of a fallen world hits us, but there's a reality that smashes us, and we can't be everything, or we never meant to be everything we wanted to be, it hits us hard. Male suicides going through the roof at the moment. Young males going through the roof. Hitting areas where hasn't been known before. Hopelessness sinking into generation after generation. No, hopelessness is a terrible thing, isn't it? I don't think I've ever been hopeless. I don't mean as we use the term, you know, oh, I was hopeless at sport. I don't mean like that. I mean, I've never been hopeless. Even before as a Christian, my hope was based in some dodgy stuff and some stuff that wouldn't really have managed to keep me. But I had hope. I had a hope. I had a hope of a job, and I had hope that I was, you know, this and that. I've never been hopeless. In the physical sense, do you know what I mean? I was hopeless spiritually. I didn't know I was, but I was. But to be hopeless, it's a horrible thing. No light. Nothing. And the only way out for people to take their own life, it's massive. It's massive. And find this younger son, he's in a hopeless situation, nearly hopeless. There's one little light shining in his hopelessness. One small little glimmer, he's not even sure about it. But there's a little bit of glimmer of hope. And that is, in my dad's house, the servants are having food. And wherever you stand today, if you're in that kind of situation, if you're one of the people who try to find yourself in all kinds of stuff, and you find yourself, it hasn't answered my questions, it never really satisfied me, I feel let down by society and by the world and by all that it's got to offer. And you've got no hope left in that now. Doesn't matter what age you are, if you found that this world can't answer the real deep questions of your heart. I want to tell you, there is hope. It's a glimmer of hope, maybe. And you'll have to find it for yourself, but I want to tell you that the Father is looking out for you. Every day, he's looking out for you. He wants you to come back to him. You see, the Father is desperate for a relationship with you. He wants to know you. He wants to know you. He wants to put that clothes on you, his clothes. He wants to put that ring on you to say you belong. He wants to throw a party for you. He wants to welcome you back home. But there's another culture here, isn't it? It's not just the culture of the person who's just gone and wasted all their stuff. And, you know, Wild Women and Song, the rock and roll culture, the I'm into drugs, I've done this, and all that kind of culture, whatever that first... There's a different culture here as well, isn't there? There's a second son and his culture. Oh, he's a good boy. He's done everything. But no, his heart is revealed now. His heart's revealed. He wasn't staying with the Father. He wasn't doing the right things because he loved the Father. Or he wanted to be close to the Father. What's he say? I've been slaving. I've been slaving for you. That's his attitude. I've done all that. I've slaved. He wasn't doing it because of love. He wasn't doing it because of this. And isn't that a culture we find ourselves in as well? It's a culture I was brought up in. Don't you bring the police home. Don't you shame the family. You be good. I was never told, go on, go explore, be yourself. Don't you shame the family. My mother was so proud that none of her boys had brought the police to the door. She'd only known how many times we'd given false addresses. Anyway. Here's the culture, though. Wasn't doing it for the love of the Father. We find that spiritually as well, don't we? Trapped in religion, whatever kind of religion. What are you doing that for? Oh, trying to please God. Trying to make God look at me and think, oh, he's worthy. He's worthy of something. I'm trying to please the Father. Look, I'm doing it. I'm working hard. Father, God, I'm working hard. I'm doing everything you've told me to do. No love, no relationship. Just slaving away. And you can be caught in that culture, can you? You can be caught in the culture of just trying to work our way to God. Work our way into the good books of God. Look what I've done. You know, many years ago we used to do door to door. You might still do it. And probably don't get these answers often now, but I used to do door to door and used to say, you know, are you positive that you're going to heaven? Yes. How are you positive? Well, I played the organ in the church all these years, or I give money to the church, or my father, that's a good one, my father went to church. I've done something. And do you want me to tell you a secret for every religion in the world? Except for true Christianity, and I use true Christianity because there's many things out there call themselves Christian. You know, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, they would say they're Christians. I say true Christianity, the difference between true Christianity and every other religion in the world is every other religion says you can work your way to heaven. Somehow, you can make it. Or if you don't believe in a heaven, you can work your way into non-existence. Because eternal life for the Buddhist is a nightmare. They're trying to work themselves out of existence. Don't want to come back as something else. But you can work at it. To get to your desired destination, you can work at it. True Christianity says, you cannot work at it. It's not earned. The Father turns to the Son. He says, don't you understand? Remember, it's just a story. But don't you understand that everything I have is yours? Because of the relationship that we've got. Not because you've worked at it. It's because I'm your father and you're my son. I love you. But I have to celebrate because your brother went off and now he's come back. There's no earning salvation. This morning, if you're here trying to put some points on a book to say, look, I've come to church. God, look, I'm here. I don't miss it. I'm more faithful than some people. I want to tell you, you're doing a good thing. Coming to church is good. But it doesn't earn points. You see, God said this. There's only one way. There's only one way to the Father. And it's not through our works, it's through the works of Jesus Christ. It says up there, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Jesus is the way. The only way. And what we're doing when we become a Christian is we're saying, I can't work at it. You see, before we can stand, we need to kneel. Before we can come into his presence, we need to admit that we're not worthy of coming into his presence. And when we meet God like that, when we meet Jesus in all his glory, what we're faced with is our sin. What we're faced with are the things that we can't do, the things that we've got wrong. But he's faithful to those who confess their sin. He is faithful to forgive their sins. He will forgive. Just as the Father forgave both his sons for their attitude and for what they'd done. One was obviously far away. The other one wasn't so obvious, but just as far away. And the Father had to forgive them both. Now, whether you are religious or whether your life is wasted away somewhere else, we all need to know forgiveness of God. We all need to come and say, Jesus, please help me. Please help me. He says, come to me. Come to me. And I will make a way for you. I'll give you rest. Come to me, those who are thirsty, and I'll give you something to drink. Some who are weary, and I will give you rest. In other words, if you come to me as you are, don't claim anything for yourself. Just come. I will give you. See, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he's willing to exchange that perfect life with us. In other words, the Bible puts it like this. Got a coat of righteousness. He's lived it. He's earned it. It's his. The only one to live a life without sin. He's a righteousness. He's got this coat of righteousness. And we're trying our best, but that's all we've got is rags. And he says, listen, if you come to me, the thing that I've earned, my righteousness, I lived life without sinning, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. What? In exchange for these? Yep. I'll give them to you. And we can wear his righteousness. We come before the Father with his righteousness on. So God now sees him in us, not us. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And makes us righteous before God the Father. Come to him. Put your righteousness in. Put your trust in him. And let his righteousness shine through. And if you are a Christian, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I want to encourage you to walk with him. To walk with him. His righteousness is on you. That doesn't mean that we do what we want, because we know now the Holy Spirit is in us. He starts to change us from the inside out. And we need to want what Jesus wants. We need to do what Jesus wants us to do. Yes, absolutely. After salvation. Now we need to grow as Christians, don't we? We need to keep on growing and allowing the Holy Spirit to keep working on our lives. The process of sanctification and discipleship. So I want to urge you, my friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't go away this morning ticking a box, thinking it's enough. It's not. I want to urge you, if you are a believer, to rejoice in him and allow him to keep working in your life to make you more and more like him. More and more like him, that we shine him more and more through our lives to everybody we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.